Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us in our exposition of the book of Habakkuk. Today we come to Habakkuk chapter 2. We don't know exactly when Habakkuk ministered. We do know that he was a pre-exilic prophet, which means that he ministered in the time before the Babylonian captivity. He probably ministered up into the event, but possibly not. In any case, Habakkuk had a big problem. Let me review that, and then we will go into the next issue that he raises and God's answer to it in chapter 2. Habakkuk lived in a time when everything was going straight south in Israel, meaning morally, ethically, everything was out of whack. The people were lawless. They were faithless to God. And Habakkuk wondered why in the world a holy God would not step in and deal with this kind of nonsense. Well, the Lord's answer in verse 5 was, "That is exactly what I propose to do. Look and be astonished. What I'm going to do will make you shudder. It won't even be believable once you hear about it. I'm going to bring in the Babylonians or the Chaldeans." When I say Chaldeans or Babylonians, we're referring to one and the same thing. Chaldeans refers to the territory. Babylonia refers to the chief city of the Chaldeans. So I'm going to bring them in, and they're going to be my instruments of punishment to Israel, that is, to the Judeans. When they come, they're going to come with a vengeance. They're going to be fast. They're going to be effective in their execution of my will, and they are going to be mighty destroyers in the land. Well, Habakkuk in verse 12 of chapter 1 asks, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we will not die, surely not. You will not destroy us all. Lord, you have appointed them to judge, and thou, O rock, our foundation, you've established them to correct. What I don't get is your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously?" So the prophet wants to know why it is that a just and holy God would appear to favor the fouler over the foul, the worse over the better. He wants to know why the Lord would choose as his punishing instrument a nation like the Chaldeans, who gather up human beings with their cruel hooks and drag them away in their net like defenseless fish. You see that in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. How God could use such people who celebrate their haul, that is, booty in the form of slave labor, and other trophies of war, and they offer sacrifice to their net, that is, to their military apparatus and power, and do so with no acknowledgement of the true God or the part that God played in their military success. Lord, are you really going to let them empty their nets and keep consuming nations and their wealth without restraint? That's the question at the end of chapter 1. So here in chapter 2, the prophet announces that he's going to station himself at his watch post on the rampart, that is, a lookout on the high wall of the city of Jerusalem. Now, this may or may not be only figurative language to express the prophet's intent to remove himself from the hustle and bustle of daily life in Jerusalem, from distraction of any kind, where he can listen for the voice of God. Now, folks, God is sovereign, and he can speak when and where he pleases, speak in a crowd or speak in solitude. But let's talk here a minute, more than a minute actually, about this very thing. I will stand upon my guard post and station myself on the rampart, chapter 2, verse 1, and I will keep watch and see what God will speak to me and how I may reply when I am corrected, is the idea, because he knows that he's going to be. But there's something very practical here that we can take away from what the prophet does, and I want to talk about that. In seeking to talk with and hear from the Spirit of God, who today indwells all believers, folks, we ought to accept as part of our spiritual due diligence in communication with our Heavenly Father, we ought to accept it as our due diligence to remove ourselves, or at least remove from ourselves as much as possible, all those obvious distractions and sources of fleshly interference that may obstruct the attunement of our human spirit with the Spirit of God. We can learn a lesson from the prophet there. There, as Habakkuk says, he will stand in quietness and wait for the Lord to answer his complaint with God's correction. Now, I want you to notice that Habakkuk assumes that the real problem is his lack of understanding. He does not assume that the problem is really embedded in the character of God. It's the appearance of things that concerns him. It's not any imagined defect in God's character, at least on Habakkuk's part. In my book, Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, I allude repeatedly to things that baffled my wife and I and our daughter and her husband, things that challenge the very premises of our faith. But all through that ordeal, which continues, we have had to cling, like Habakkuk, to the proposition that God is as good as his word, and that eventually the Lord would sort it out for us. Job, as you recall, in his unimaginable trials, he had his moments of doubt, but in the end, Job believed in the character of God. He clung to that, despite the appearances to the contrary. But folk who in anger against God rebel at his ways of dealing with them and point a challenging finger at his integrity, to such folk God is less likely to explain himself, as he graciously does here for his servant Habakkuk. Habakkuk just wants to understand. What he's got here is a puzzle. It's not only for his sake, but it's for others' sake. Oftentimes, I find that same problem. I've got others who are going to ask questions, and when I seek understanding in God's Word and through prayer, it's not just my own problem, but I know that as a pastor, as a shepherd of God's people, I've got, if I can, to be able to answer that question so as to keep them stable and upright. So there are a couple things there that we should really note as Habakkuk prepares to take his stand. But I go back to what he said about his preparation to hear the voice of the Lord. I will take my stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart as I wait to see what God's going to answer in regard to my complaint, if you want to put it in those terms. We need to do everything we can to put ourselves in a position to hear the voice of God. We can pray on the fly, and God will answer those prayers. That is, when we are sincere and we're in earnest, God will hear us. But we'll hear better the more we take opportunity just to quiet ourselves and to get off in a corner, so to speak, and just listen to the Lord. One of the regrets I have about our current residential circumstances which we've been in now for some better than 20 years, is that it doesn't afford me that solitary time in prayer that I had for so many years in Denver and here in the Portland area. We had homes in Denver and here initially that had large basements. I could just take off down there and in the quietness of the basement, shut the door behind me and pray to my heart's content. For me, that just works a lot better. I'm praying, but I'm also listening. I remember in my first church back in my native state of West Virginia, I would get down to the church at 7 a.m., and it wasn't a large church. Its seating capacity was, I would guess, at max would be 175, possibly 200, but I doubt it. I think more like 175. There was nobody there, and it had three aisles, and I could go in there at 7 o'clock in the morning and just begin to pray. And sometimes in praying, I would just stop for a little bit, and I found myself just walking and thinking and reflecting. I can remember one momentous occasion when I heard from the Lord. I'm not talking about any audible voice from the ceiling or anything like that, but it was clearly the Spirit of God informing my mind. And it's too long a story to tell in this program, but it's good. It's good insofar as our circumstances allow us to get away, as Habakkuk proposed to do. He's going to take his stand up on his guard post and station himself on the rampart, speaking literally or figuratively of the wall of Jerusalem, and there, alone and out of the traffic of life, just pray and just listen and see what the Lord would have to say. Well, we see in verse 2, the Lord accommodates Habakkuk's need to understand and to give account to others for the sake of God's reputation. As I said, many a pastor can relate to that need, for people often ask us natural questions, and we naturally feel the need to answer, if not for our own understanding, at least for theirs. But the Lord prefaces his answer to the prophet with an emphatic directive to communicate to the people, in addition to words of caution and assurance. The Lord answered me, and he said, "Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. I want you to do this so that the one who reads may run," or better, "the one who runs may read," is really the idea. "For the vision is set for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal. It will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come and not delay." His answer to Habakkuk, the Lord does not want to be sealed, but he wants it published expeditiously for the present and for posterity. For the word of the Lord to Habakkuk relates to the nearer future as well as the far distant future. So Habakkuk is instructed to cause his vision to be written in very large letters, so that even those in haste and running, as it were, for their lives cannot miss the message. So Habakkuk, this is not just for you. It's for them, and I want to make sure that you write it in large letters so that even the one running from disaster can read it. This was a figurative expression to make very sure that the content of this vision doesn't get lost in the traffic of panic. Get it out there loud and clear, Habakkuk, the Lord is saying. By the way, a vision from the Lord includes sounds, that is, words and verbal communications, as well as sights, physical observations. A lesson embedded in this instruction I'm talking about, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets so that he who runs may read. That's really the force of it. The lesson that is embedded here is this. Folks, the revelation of God is not given to his servants to be hidden under a basket. Implicit in the possession of God's revelation, which we have today, bound up between the covers of the scriptures, implicit in our possession of that revelation is the duty of communication, and the clearer the better. What we have to offer the world is God's word in a world darkened by man's word on almost every conceivable topic. So, we should do, especially those of us who have been called to preach the Word of God, we should do all we can to write it so that those who run to or from wherever may have an opportunity to at least hear it, see it, whether or not they're willing to heed it. Most of those in Habakkuk's day did not heed it, just as most in our day will not heed it. Still, it honors God to publish His Word, and it enhances human accountability even when they don't heed it, and it glorifies God at the end of the day when His Word, ignored by the world, prevails in history, as it always will. That is one reason, by the way, just a personal aside, why I elected to hit the airwaves. Now, I'm under no illusions that the several millions of people in our broadcast coverage are tuning in and waiting with bated breath for our Bible teaching program to come on. No way. But this is one way, the best I knew of in our present cultural climate, to write the Word of God large, so that they who run, for example, up and down the highways, they that run may read, put that in quotes, what God has to say to us in our day. If they don't tune in or they tune out, that is their problem. And in the end, they're accountable. God, at least through His servants, puts it out there for them, so that at the end of the day, they have no excuses. Today, most of our prophets, I put that in quotes, do not choose to boldly write the revelation of God large, so that they who run may nevertheless catch it and run with it. I say that when we squander our opportunities by instead pouring ourselves and our money into communicating pop psychology, self-help nonsense, talking about how to be a better you, how to win at work, how to enrich our self-esteem, how to raise high-achieving kids, how to enrich our marriages, unless in that case the content is a matter of revelation, there's a difference, or how to serve the community rather than how to serve God, how to restore conservative values to America, etc. I tell you, in our churches, we are so far off the beam in most cases, it makes me ill. I was just yesterday conversing with a couple of men from a very large church in the east coast of Florida. They were saying the same things that I'm saying because they're in touch with churches all over America, lamenting the same deal, that the Word of God is not being published. It's not being given a voice that they run may hear or may read. The Lord cautions Habakkuk that the vision that he's about to give the prophet, which will answer the prophet's complaint, is for the appointed time. Now, we have to remember that about all of God's promises. God's time is rarely, folks, our time. I always say God seldom saves the bacon until it's crisp. Our Lord will unfailingly deliver. But remember, on His clock, not ours. By God's clock, He is always on time, and His work comes in on the dime. So our faith is necessarily a patient faith, for unlike us, God, if I may put it so with no irreverence, God has thousands of balls in the air at one time, and He's always working on His inscrutably complex plan. So we wait. And sometimes it seems, wait and wait and wait some more. But that patience with God's promises is of the essence. The Lord now assures Habakkuk that His plan is indeed in motion, and in this case, not in slow motion. It will materialize quicker than he may think. It pants is the Hebrew word literally. Pants from running toward its goal, a figure. Therefore, nothing is going to derail it. He says to Habakkuk, it hastens toward its goal, verse 3, it will not fail, though it tarries, wait for it will certainly come, it will not delay. God's plans do not fail. We, His people, fail, but God's plans and purposes never come up short. All has been taken into account well in advance. God is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. Human failures, like those of Israel in the wilderness, though not authored by God, and though men who do fail in those sinful ways are accountable to God, nevertheless, in God's foresight, even when they are disobedient, that has all been taken into account, and they serve his strategic purposes as he executes his plan. But still, people are accountable. Though the realization of this vision respecting the onslaught of the Chaldeans may tarry, the Lord tells Habakkuk, don't get hinky, don't get antsy, as though you fear my word may be discredited by an undue lapse of time between the warning and the fulfillment. Just patiently wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. My friends, that is great advice for all of us believers. Our hearts cry out in the midst of this evil world and the accelerating sunset and encroachment of ever-deepening darkness. They just cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Folks, it's been that way for 2,000 years now. We can hear in our ears the mocking voice of the skeptics, as the Apostle Peter reminded us way back in his day, not far removed from our Lord's death and resurrection. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 13, know this first of all. Be aware of this. Here's what's going to happen. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts or desires, and mockingly saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers, the ancients, fell asleep, look, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Peter answers, when they maintain this, they forget something. It escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and the present earth are, by God's word, being reserved for fire. In this case, not water, but fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of godly men. Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, Peter continues, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Look, the Lord is not slow, Peter says, about his promise, as some people calculate slowness. But what's going on is that God is patient toward you. He's not wishing for any, that is, any of his elect, to perish, but wishing for all to come to repentance, right on schedule. But the day of the Lord, he says, will come like a thief. A thief is unexpected. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and all of its works will be burned up. Since all of these things will be destroyed in this way, Peter says, what sort of people ought you and I be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? On account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to God's promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, the skeptic will scoff and scorn as the gap between the promise and the fulfillment grows. But in faith, we believers will persevere in the Spirit that though it tarries, wait for it. No matter how long it takes, we will tarry in the assurance that it will certainly come, it will not delay. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. Join us next time.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com, and our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.